You have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to open them to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, to verse 24 there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Students are not above their teacher, nor servants above their master. It is enough for students to be like their teacher and servants like their master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever publicly acknowledges me, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever publicly disowns me, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be the members of your own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, we give you thanks for the truth of your word, and we give you thanks that by your Spirit it is able to change us, that it is your tool to work transformation in our lives. And so we give ourselves and we give these moments to you, and we ask that your Spirit would be our teacher, and that you would change us, that more and more who we are would be who you dream of us being, and that more and more the life of Jesus would be visible in who we are and in how we live. And so we pray, God, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things that all of us experience is going your first day. Going your first day. If you are a student, you know what that's like to go to school on the first day. And you don't know where anything is. You don't know what time you're supposed to be in different places. You don't know the sequence of things, and you are just lost. For those of us who are older, who have entered the workforce, not only do we have those memories of the first day of school, but we have those additional memories of the first day of work. That can even be more intimidating than the first day of school, because usually when you start a new job, you're one of the, if you're not the only one, you're one of just a few people who are new there that day. There is a safety in numbers on that first day of school, because there's a whole bunch of you who are clueless. But when you start on a new job and you're the only one who's starting that day, you're the only one who doesn't know what's going on, and everybody else is sort of looking at you with a mixture of bemusement and irritation, maybe. But we all know what that's like to be on the first day of something new, and you don't know. You just feel disoriented. You feel out of place. You feel confused. The disciples in this passage feel a little bit like that. Jesus has begun this 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew by gathering them together and saying, look, I'm going to send you out. You've been with me for a while. We've been doing this practical training. You've seen what I've been doing. You've heard what I've been teaching. And you've seen the miracles that I'm doing. And so now I'm going to send you out to do those same things. I'm going to send you out to preach that the kingdom of God has come here and now. And I'm going to send you out with power so that you can heal people who are sick, so that you can drive out these demonic forces that are oppressing people. I'm going to send you out to do the exact sort of same thing that I've been doing, to reproduce and to extend my ministry. And in the beginning of Matthew chapter 10, he tells them, look, this is how I want you to prepare for that. I don't want you to prepare for that by carrying with you everything that you have. I don't want you to dress in multiple layers. I don't want you to take a big bag of all the money that you've got. I don't want you to bring an extra one of this and a third one of that. I want you to be dependent on the people to whom you're going. I want you to look for someone who's a person of peace and stay with them. Don't move around while you're on while you're in a town. Don't move from house to house looking for, you know, who has the best hospitality. Just go somewhere and stay with those people while you're there, and tell them about the kingdom of God and demonstrate the power of God. That sounds great, doesn't it? You know, I mean, that's really what we're looking for. If we don't have a plan, we know that Jesus has a plan. And if we can just follow Jesus' plan, then everything's going to be okay. And that makes that first day a whole lot better, doesn't it? But then Jesus doesn't stop there. That would be very comforting. That would be very encouraging if that were the end of chapter 10 right there. But it's not. In verse 16, what Jesus says is, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, I know that many of you didn't grow up with the same cultural touchstones that I did, because I was exposed at a very early age to Looney Tunes cartoons. Not all of you were. I understand that. One of my favorite cartoons is about a sheep and a wolf who go to work together every day. And so you see them, and they're walking down the path, and they each have one of those 1950s metal lunchboxes with them, like you know, maybe they had in the Honeymooners or something. And I'm not making this up. You can see these cartoons. They're probably out there on YouTube somewhere. They find a tree, and on the tree is a time clock. And it's one of those old factory time clocks that has the whistle on it. And they take their card. You don't know where the card comes from, right? But they take their time card and they punch in. And they say, hey, Ralph, you know, I hope you, you know, Bob, I hope you have a good day. And they separate and they wait. And then the whistle blows, okay? And immediately the wolf starts to go after the sheep and starts to try and collect them. And that's what they do until the whistle blows again for lunch. So when I first read this passage, I thought, that's not so bad. Sheep and wolves, that's kind of cute. You know, that's kind of comfortable. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about living in an environment that's entirely hostile. Jesus is talking about living in an environment where people are going to try to hurt you. And they're going to try to hurt you because you're a follower of his. Now, this is where this chapter becomes very difficult for us to connect with, because the chances are that that has never been your experience. The chances are very good that you, as a Christian who has grown up and lived most of your life here in North America, and I know that some of us have lived other places for a while, but for most of us, we have never lived in a place where there was active persecution of Christians. It's just not part of our experience. And so that makes this chapter very difficult for us to connect with. Jesus says, look, they're going to come after you. They're going to haul you into court. You're going to be flogged. You're going to have to, you know, they're just going to keep persecuting you. You're going to have to move from place to place. That's not our experience. That's not the life that we live. And so how do we connect with this? How do we find something in these texts that connects with our life that we can put into practice? The first thing that we need to understand is, even if being persecuted for the sake of Jesus is not part of our experience as followers of Jesus. It is currently the experience of millions of our sisters and brothers around the world. We live in a world where there is still active persecution of Christians for their faith. And as a matter of fact, statistically, the persecution of Christians globally is on the rise. There's more of it than there has been in the recent past. As a matter of fact, when you look back at the history of the 20th century, there were probably more people who lost their lives for their faith in the 20th century, many more than there were in the preceding history of the church. So it's a live phenomenon for us. And so one of the things that we can do to connect with this passage that talks about the persecution of sisters and brothers, that talks about people being hurt for their faithfulness to Christ, that talks about people even losing their lives because of their testimony for Jesus Christ, is that we can educate ourselves about persecution today of the church. Most of you have internet access. You can go. This is really easy because a lot of times we forget, is that a .com or a .org address? Well, in this case, it doesn't matter. If you go to persecution.org, that's one organization that studies persecution of the church around the world and resources people who are trying to put an end to that. So you can go to persecution.org. If you want to go to persecution.com, that's a whole other group that also serves as Christians. That one's called Voice of the Martyrs. But persecution.org or persecution.com, you can go to either one. You can find out information about how you can make a difference in caring for sisters and brothers around the world who are being actively persecuted for their faith in Christ. You can learn more about that so that you can pray and so that you can act. One of the best things that we can do to stand in solidarity with our sisters and brothers around the world who are being harmed for their faith in Christ is to pray for them, to pray with them. But also there are things that we can do to work for justice around the world, to work for religious liberty around the world. One of the reasons why we don't experience the kind of persecution here in the United States that's common in other parts of the world is it's pretty hardwired into our governmental systems that we don't persecute people for their religious faith in the United States, that we experience freedom of religion, that we experience religious liberty in the United States. That's not the case around the world. There are laws being enacted and there are laws being carried out around the world that say if you convert to Christianity, if you become a Christian, then the penalty for that is death. And so there are people all around the world who run the risk of being killed simply for being able to say, being willing to say publicly, I'm a follower of Jesus. So one of the things that we can do to walk with and to stand with sisters and brothers who are being persecuted is to pray for them, to look for chances to encourage religious liberty around the world. But another thing that this passage brings into question for us is it brings into question how we live as people in a culture that often is set against the ways of Jesus and is often set against the truth of who Jesus is. Jesus says in this passage, he says, if you acknowledge me publicly, if you are willing to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, then I'm going to acknowledge you publicly before, you know, I'm going to acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you disown me, then I'm going to disown you before my Father in heaven. And one of the things that we don't struggle with enough as Christians in our culture is what does it mean for us as Christians in a place where we're not persecuted for our faith, for us to be loyal to Jesus? Because a lot of times the values that we live out and the way that we make decisions and the way that we set priorities doesn't have very much to do with Jesus. It has an awful lot to do with us being part of a dominant ethnic group. It has an awful lot to do with us being middle class economically and relatively well educated and just sort of comfortable. And so we make decisions based on that. We've sort of settled back into the culture. And we don't live in a way that's particularly distinctive from our culture. And so that's part of why there's not much of a price tag for us to say that we're followers of Jesus. I mean, here we are in Lancaster County, and you know, you say you're a Christian, and people say, hey, that's great, me too. Maybe I'll see you at church on Sunday. And so there's not much of a cultural cost to being a follower of Jesus. But Jesus is saying in this passage that to follow him faithfully means that we're going to live in tension with the culture in which we live, and it means that we're going to live in tension even within our own families. Now, for a lot of us, when we read that passage where he says, look, the members of your own household are going to become your enemies because of your faith in me, that doesn't resonate very much, because we think about the members of our family and we think, okay, these are the people who introduced me to faith in Christ. And so why would I be in tension with my mom and my dad? Why would I be in tension with my in-laws? We all love Jesus. You know, why would that be a place of conflict? It may not be that way for you, but it really is that way for a lot of people. It really is that way, that it sets them against their family when they decide to follow Jesus. If you're from a Christian family, if you're in a family where everybody is doing everything they know how to do to follow Jesus, if you're experiencing a lot of tension in your family, it may just be that you're being a jerk. And you need to think about that. You need to be open to that, okay? But there are a lot of people for whom being a follower of Jesus sets them at odds with their family. And we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be responsive to that. We need to be aware of that pain in people's lives and reach out to them and care for them. One of the great things about being a follower of Jesus is that we follow Jesus not as individuals in isolation, but we follow Jesus in community with other people. And so it may be that somebody you know has lost their family because they're following Jesus. It may be that they're distanced or estranged from their family because they're following Jesus, and you can be family to them. You can show them the love of Jesus just by saying, you know, I don't know how that feels, but I know that you're hurting, and I want to care for you. I want to invite you to participate in my family. I want you to feel the love that I feel in my family. And you can make a huge difference in someone's life by being family to them in that way. Jesus says in this passage, if we love anybody more than we love him, then we're not worthy of him. He says at the beginning of the passage, he says, you know, it's enough. Here's the goal. If you are my student, then you're going to be becoming like me. If you're my follower, you're going to be becoming like me. And that's what we're called to in the Christian life. That's what Jesus invites us to. And he says, if you want to follow me, what it means is that you're going to deny yourself and you're going to take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean to lose our lives for Jesus in a place, in a culture where we're not actively persecuted for following Jesus? In the beginning days of the second century, there was a guy named Polycarp. Now, where I grew up in South Louisiana, there are actually people today named Polycarp. I don't know why that name hung on, but people still use that for men. But this guy, Polycarp, he had grown up, and he had grown up hanging around the Apostle John, who was the youngest of Jesus' inner circle of disciples. And so by the time Polycarp was a grown man, John had died, and Polycarp had become the bishop of Smyrna, and he was beloved by all these people in the city of Smyrna. Smyrna in Greece, right? Not Smyrna in South Georgia, just to be clear about that. But Polycarp was the bishop, and a wave of persecution of Christians came through that part of the Roman Empire, and they gathered everybody up. And this was kind of the way that they would do this, is they would get everybody together in the stadium, and they would say, okay, we're going to have an image of the Roman emperor, and everybody's going to go by, and they're just going to throw some incense at this image of the Roman emperor, and so they're going to make a sacrifice to the emperor, and they're going to worship the emperor, and that's good. And it was sort of like voting. It was sort of like reinforcing that you were a loyal member of that political community. And so they would get everybody together. Well, the penalty for not doing that was death. And so they got everybody together, and they were doing this, and Christians were resisting. Christians were refusing to do this, and they were being persecuted. They were being killed, some of them. And it came time for Polycarp to do this. The bishop that everybody loved, the pastor that everybody loved, who worked so hard to care for people in the community. And nobody wanted Polycarp to die, right? And so they said, look, I tell you what, why don't you just sort of squint your eyes? You know, why don't you just sort of, over your back, throw this incense at the statue of the emperor, and we'll pretend like you're loyal, because we don't want to kill you, because we know that you're a good person, because we know that you're a loving person. And this is what Polycarp said. Polycarp said, 86 years have I followed him, and never has he done me wrong. So how then can I betray my king? And they had no choice but to execute him. That's our history. That's our heritage. And for many of our sisters and brothers today around the world, that is their present reality. And so you and I are called to lose our lives for Jesus. We're called to love him first and to love him best, so that everything else takes a second place in our lives. Amen.